want you to follow with me, beginning in verse 1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said unto him, verse 5, "Lord, we know not where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Now, in this study through the Gospel of John, we come to one of the most exclusive and, yes, offensive to many of all Christ's sayings. Indeed, it is probably the most exclusive statement that Jesus Christ has ever made. And I cannot believe how counter to our culture today the statement is. You say, well, what do you mean counter to our culture? What we have today in our culture is known as pluralism. Started with relativism, everything's relative, there's no absolute truth, we abandon truth, and we become a pluralistic society. Pluralism basically says that all religions are valid and good. All religions are the same, and all religions hold truth, and your truth is your truth is my truth, and that we should be tolerant of one another's religions. We shouldn't look down on anybody, tell them they're wrong, and we certainly shouldn't say that we have the truth. Now, it's funny when you ask somebody, is there absolute truth? They'll say yes, and then if you ask them, is that a truth? They'll be freaked out. They go, well, I guess there's one truth, that is that there's no truth. So they have their truth, but they are absolutely intolerant of your tolerance, and they believe that all religions are equally valid. Obviously, they haven't studied them, but because they started with this point of abandoning truth and that we need to be accepting of all religions, so we live in a culture today where to stand up and quote the words of Jesus. Now, I'm getting a bit ahead of myself, but a preacher didn't invent this. Christianity didn't invent this. They are coming right out of the very lips of Jesus Christ. Now, either they are true or they're not true. Jesus actually spoke these words, and I believe there's good reason that John accurately recorded the words of Jesus Christ here. So, yes, they are exclusive, but they should not be offensive. And the reason they should not be offensive is because they are true. We shouldn't be offended by the truth. Now, the saying of Jesus in verse 6 is the sixth I am statement that Jesus has uttered in John's gospel. There are seven of them. The first is, I am the bread of life. The second is, I am the light of the world. The third is, I am the door. The fourth is, I am the good shepherd. The fifth is, I am the resurrection and the life. And the sixth tonight is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then Jesus adds, lest anyone should misunderstand him, no one comes to the Father except by me. Notice that statement at the end of that verse. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Oh, and by the way, read my lips. No one, I repeat, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is claiming to be the only way to get to heaven. Now, he's been talking about heaven in this text in verses 1 to 5. He says, don't let your heart be troubled, verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he made reference to his Father's house, that is heaven, are many mansions. So their hearts were troubled because Jesus is going away. He's going back to the Father. And this teaching in John 14, is what's known as the upper room discourse. It's John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Upper room discourse, where Jesus is praying for his disciples, teaching his disciples before he would leave them and go back to heaven. So they knew that he was leaving, and their hearts were troubled. He says, believe in God, believe also in me, and then my Father's house. His Father's house is heaven. Heaven is a place. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a prepared place. I'm going to go prepare you a place. And if I go to prepare you a place, the promise, verse 3, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, when your heart gets troubled, you need to think about heaven. You need to realize that Jesus went to prepare a place, and he's going to come receive us to take us to that place. And when the outlook looks bad, try the uplook. Look at heaven, and remember, God is going to take us home. Now, Thomas, I love Thomas. He's called Doubting Thomas because he's always looking on the negative side of things. Thomas kind of spouts out. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. I don't know if you said it like that. I'm just going to preach a little imagination here, okay? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Kind of like, da-da-da-da. Good old Thomas. But I'm glad Thomas asked that question. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. By the way, every time Jesus said, I am, before that statement, he's using that phrase, ego eime, I am. He didn't say I was, or I will be, or I'm a has-been. I am. Remember, by the way, when God spoke to Moses from the burning bush? And he told him to go back to Egypt and tell the Pharaoh that, you know, he was to let my people go. And Moses said to the Lord, he said, Lord, who shall I tell them I'm being sent by? And what did God reply out of the burning bush? He said, you tell them, I am that I am. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. And every time he used that phrase, ego eime, or I am, he was claiming to be the God of the Old Testament. So Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Now what we actually have in this statement, and it's amazing to me, is what we as human beings need the most. Every one of these statements, I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life, this is what mankind needs. This is what human beings need. And let me explain what I'm talking about. We were made to have communion with God. We were made to know the truth about God and to possess the spiritual life of God. When God made Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were in fellowship with God. They knew the truth about God, and they had the life of God in their soul. However, when they disobeyed God and fell into sin, they lost this privilege. Instead of enjoying communion with God, they experienced alienation from him. Instead of knowing the truth about God, they fell away from him into falsehood and error. And instead of possessing the life of God, they began to know death and fear. Now, this is our human condition. We are alienated from God, and we need to be reconciled back to God the way. We are ignorant of the truth, and we need to understand the truth about God. And we are condemned to spiritual, eventually physical death. Instead of alienation, there's the way back to God. Instead of ignorance of God, we can know the truth about God. Instead of death, there's the life of God in the soul of man. So the glory of this verse is that Jesus is the answer to each one of our needs on each one of these levels. And by the way, I just want to emphasize this. You think, wow, why would you have to make a video? There really was an Adam and Eve. And they really were the first human beings on planet Earth. Now, you know, modern science may disagree and evolutionists disagree and blah, 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 blah. But I believe the Bible, and I believe there's good reason to believe the Bible. I believe that there's, you know, good evidence that the Bible is historically true, and we can depend on it. And if you get away of the historicity of Adam and Eve, then you get away of man's sin. If you get away from man's sin, then you get away from the need for a Savior. Popular movement today is the idea that Adam and Eve were mythological. They weren't really real. They didn't really live. They didn't really exist. That man evolved from lower forms of life over billions of years. The Bible says God created man in his image and likeness, and man was free and had fellowship with God. And that man sinned and disobeyed God, and it actually plunged man into spiritual death. God told Adam, the day that you eat the fruit thereof, you will surely die. Now, the etymology of the word death literally means separation. That's what word death means, or dead means, to be separated. So they died spiritually. They were separated from God. They were driven from the Garden of Eden. And eventually what happened? Adam died, Eve died, their children died. Cain, Abel all died, and all down the list, you read in the book of Genesis, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Guess what? People are still dying to this day, right? The statistics on death are quite impressive. 10 out of every 10 people living will die. You know why? Because Adam sinned. Adam brought sin into the world, and it brought death on the entire human race. Physical death and spiritual death. This is why Jesus said, I am the life. Now, I want to break this down for you and show you these three areas of man's need and how Jesus meets our need. First of all, we are alienated from God, so man needs reconciliation. Guess what? Jesus is the way. Amen? Jesus is the way for sinful man to be reconciled back to God. Now, a way supposes two points. And so the way from our sin and death to God is through Jesus Christ. I wish I would have got it together and kind of done a little illustration on the screen for you. But I love those tracks that have that imagery of two kind of mountains with a big valley or kind of canyon in the middle. And bridging the gap, one side is sinful man, the other side is holy God. And bridging the gap from sinful man to holy God is the cross of Jesus Christ. The side beams of the cross connect to both sides, sinful man and holy God. You know what the word priest actually means? The word priest means bridge builder. And Jesus Christ is our high priest. He bridges the gap between sinful man and holy God. Now, man tries to get from his sin over to God by good works. They fall short and crash into the bottom of the canyon. Man tries to get across the canyon by moral goodness or by religion, by rites and rituals and doing what he can. But all of them fail, but yet God has provided the path. God has provided the way, which is through Jesus Christ. So Jesus gulfs this gap. Being both God and man, he's able to lay his hand on mankind. And being God, he's able to lay his hand on God. So Jesus bridges the gap because he's the perfect God-man. He is the only God-man. He came in the world through the womb of the Virgin Mary. And by the way, again, I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It's kind of sad that a preacher has to say things like that today, but we've gotten so far from the truth. An actual Adam and Eve, they actually sinned. I believe that Jesus was actually born of a virgin. It was the power of the Holy Spirit, that he was the God-man. He lived a sinless life. And when he died on the cross, he died for man, the creature's sin. He died to bring us back to God. You can't get there by your goodness. The Bible says by works of righteousness that no one can be saved. And his death on the cross removed as far as the east is from the west our sin. Psalm 103, verse 12. It took our sin and it cast it in the depth of the sea. Micah chapter 7, verse 9. We are forgiven. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And our sins are forgotten. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. So Jesus comes to die to deal with the sin issue. This is why Paul in Romans chapter 5 said that through Adam, one man, sin entered the world. And then through Jesus, one man, the God-man, righteousness and truth and salvation has entered into the world. So Jesus Christ is the way back to God. Now, notice he didn't say, I came to show you the way by his example. He didn't say that he came to just explain the way. He said, I am the way. The way to heaven is through a person. Christianity is not a creed. Christianity isn't a code of conduct. Christianity is Christ. He wasn't just some ascended master that gave us great truths that we can follow and believe in. Do you know that if you take Christ out of Christianity, you have no Christianity? You can take Confucius out of Confucianism. You can take Buddha out of Buddhism. But you still have them intact because it's principles, it's teachings. But you can't take Christ out of Christianity because he's the way. Now, a great illustration of that is escalators. Don't you love escalators? You know, when I'm walking around a mall or, you know, being drug around a mall with my wife and shopping and things like that, when I come to an escalator, I start to weep. Thank you, God. Because I'm tired, I'm getting old, and I don't want to go upstairs, you know. And my wife always opts to just charge upstairs, and I say, I'll take the escalator, you know. And they're pretty cool, right? You just step on the dude. I like to goof off with escalators. I like to stand, when you first get on, it's all flat. I like to stand right over the cracks. And it goes, whoo, and then you're, whoo, you're down on a step. And then when you come down, you stand off the end of the crack. I'm hanging 10 like I'm surfing, and I'm hanging. And it comes down the bottom, boom, and it goes flat, and you go flying off the end. It's really cool. Try it sometime. A little eschatology on escalators. I was in Russia many years ago preaching over there in Moscow. And if you've ever been to Moscow, you know that they have these what's called undergrounds. All of their commuter trains are way down underneath the earth, and you ride escalators down, and then you get off another one, get off another one, get off another. I mean, they go a mile down under earth, and they're huge, and they're just solid people, massive. And one time we were coming down this escalator. I mean, I couldn't see the bottom of the thing. It was just solid people. We're headed down, and this lady had this big shopping bag, and it caught at the bottom of the escalator. And it was solid people, and they began to pile up. Bodies were flying everywhere, and these Russian dudes in front of me, they knew the ropes. This is a common occurrence. They started bailing out, jumping off the side, you know, and I looked at the people with them. I'm out of here too, you know, and I started flying off the side, and there's this huge pileup. Now, how did I get started on escalators? Jesus isn't a stairway. He's not a stairway to heaven. He's not a ladder. He's not a rope. He's an escalator. Why? Because you step onto the escalator and it takes you to the next floor. That's all you do. You step onto Jesus Christ. You go, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again to give me life. And I put my trust in you. I put my weight in you. It's not going to church or getting a haircut or getting baptized or living a good life. It's stepping on Jesus Christ by faith and letting him lift you up into heaven. He takes you there. He's an escalator or an elevator, whatever you prefer, but escalators are a lot more fun than elevators. Jesus is the way back to God. He's the way to the Father. He's the way to heaven. Now, let me give you the second. We as mankind are ignorant of God. Not hard to believe that today. Great ignorance of who God is, who's the true and living God. Man needs illumination. So man is separated from God. We need reconciliation. Man is ignorant of God. We need illumination. Jesus is the what? Truth. So he's the way and he is the truth. The truth about what? The truth about the Father. He did not say, I've come to tell you about the truth. He said, I've come to show you the truth, that I am one with the Father. Look at verse 7 with me for just a moment. He said, if you had known me, you should have known the Father. And then he said, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Now Philip asked his question. First Thomas, now Philip, verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied, it will be sufficient. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and you've not seen me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen who? The Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believe not thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or believe me also for the very works' sake. Now, I need to make sure you understand what Jesus is saying here. When Jesus said, I and the Father are one, he's not saying that we're one person. The Bible teaches that there's one God. But that one God is manifested in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. But they are all one in what is called essence. And that essence is their divine nature. They are all divine. They're all God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You're not going to understand the Bible or the life of Christ or the teachings of Christ unless you understand the triune nature of God. Jesus came and he talked to his Father in heaven. Jesus left and he promised to send the Holy Spirit who would comfort them and be with them and strengthen them. So when Jesus said, I and the Father are one, not one person, but one in essence, meaning that we're both divine. All the divine attributes possessed by the Father and the Holy Spirit, by the way, were possessed by the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people say, well, I don't understand that. Welcome to the club. If God were small enough for my brain, he wouldn't be big enough for my needs. If I could fathom God, who is infinite and I'm finite, then he wouldn't be God. That's what's so awesome about God. He's transcendent and he's beyond our knowledge unless he reveals himself. And this is how he's revealed himself. So Jesus shows us and reveals to us the Father. You want to know what God is like? What do? You take a long, hard look at Jesus Christ. Now, this list could go on for quite some time, but let me give you some of the ways, things we learn about God by looking at Jesus Christ. We see that God is personal. God is personal. He's not a force. He's not just some power. He's not just the kind of divine electricity in the cosmos. He is a personal God. And God cares about you, and God loves you. Now, again, I know it's hard to wrap your mind around these ideas, but there really is a God out there, and he really does love you and care about you, because that's what Jesus demonstrated when he came down to earth, a loving God who cares. We also see that God is holy. God is holy. When Jesus forgave the woman in John 8, we looked at it on Sunday night, he said, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. So he's a personal God, he's a loving God, he's a holy God, which means he's set apart from sinners. We also see that he's a God of love. Did not Jesus demonstrate to us in his life and in his teachings that God is love? How about the parable of the prodigal son? You know that truthfully, that is the parable of the prodigal father and not so much the prodigal son. It's about the love of God the Father, not the sin and the wickedness of the rebellious son. You say, how's that? Well, when the son finally realized that he could go back to his father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. On his way back, what happened? The father saw him. I believe the father was looking every day. As the father was out working around in the fields, he was constantly looking down the road, and he was constantly yearning and desiring that his son, who he'd lost, would come back. And when that father in Jesus' story, and a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, saw his son, what did he do? He ran after him. Now, the son's probably thinking, I'm going to get a licking, you know. He's going to whip me good. But rather, the father put his arms around the boy and hugged him and kissed him. And the father said, "This my son which was lost is now found. He was dead and he's alive." And the boy started to give his little speech. Father, he took out a little piece of paper in his pocket and he said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, no longer worthy to be called." The father stopped and said, wait. It's not time for that right now. It's time for rejoicing. You've come home. And they killed the fatted calf. They put a robe on him, put shoes on his feet. And the father put a ring on his finger. And they all threw a big party, right? They all started to celebrate. So it's the idea is that the father prodigally, recklessly ran to meet his son and lavished his love upon him. You actually have several characters in that parable. You have the prodigal son, you have the prodigal father, and you have the prodigal older brother who would not go into the party and was cast out. He represents the Pharisees and the scribes and their self-righteousness. But the idea that God would run to us, I believe if you take one step toward God, he begins to run toward you. All you need to do tonight is turn in your heart and say, "God, I'm sorry for my sin. God, I need you to forgive me. God, I need you to come into my heart. God, I need you as my Father." And if you turn back to him tonight, God loves you and he goes running to you and he'll embrace you and he'll welcome you back into his family. So Jesus is the truth about God. There's one last statement Jesus made: "I am the life." We are dead, thirdly, spiritually, and we need regeneration. So we're separated, we need reconciliation. We are ignorant, we need illumination. And we are dead, we need regeneration. Not education, not just reformation, regeneration. That means that we need to have life from God. God needs to give us life. We looked at Lazarus last Sunday night and how Lazarus was dead and Jesus called him out of the grave. A picture how God saves the sinner. We're dead in trespasses and sins, and God saves us by his grace, and he gives us new life. We're given the Holy Spirit, and we're given eternal life. So Jesus said, "I'm the way," reconciliation. "I'm the truth," illumination. "I am the life," regeneration. Now, God again told Adam and Eve, "The day you eat the fruit thereof, you shall surely die." The natural man is spiritually dead. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in what? Trespasses and sins. Trespasses are willful, deliberate disobedience. You know you're doing wrong, you do it anyway. Sins, the word harmatia there means to miss the mark. You're trying to do what's right, you're trying to live properly, but you fall short. You stumble, you fall. You're shooting your arrow at the target, you never hit it, you fall short. So whether it be willful, deliberate disobedience or shortcomings because of the weakness of our flesh, we're dead and separated from God. And God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, sent his son to die on the cross so that we might have eternal life. Is not this what we find in John chapter 3, verse 16 of our Gospel of John? You know the verse, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," only unique son, "that whosoever," what? "Believes," there's our word, "believes," trust in him, "shall not perish," but have what? "Everlasting life." Trey, tell me, how long is everlasting? Everlasting. And you know, the minute you are born again, you begin to experience everlasting life. Sometimes we get this idea, well, you know, when I die and go to heaven, I'll have life. No, you have it right now, right here. Heaven comes down to your soul. I like that definition of a Christian being a person who has the life of God in their soul. It's not wearing Christian clothes, it's not going to a Christian church, it's not being born in a Christian nation, it's not, you know, being born in a Christian family, it's not even believing Christian things. It's the life of God in the soul of man. And until you've had that life in your soul, until you've been born of the Holy Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus made it clear to Nicodemus, a Jew, a religious Jew, a spiritual leader. He had everything going for him in his spiritual pedigree. If anyone could get to heaven by being good, it would be Nicodemus. But Jesus said, Nick, J. Vernon McGee said he called him Nicky, little old Nicky. You got to be born again. You've got to be born again. You must. It's one of the must Jesus gave. You must be born again. No man can see the kingdom of God except he be born from above by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you might be saying tonight, this is too narrow. I can't believe this. This is too narrow. And maybe you're into pluralism and relativism, and then your philosophy is that no, there's no absolute truth. And you're absolutely sure that there's no absolute truth. You know, whenever I fly on an airplane, I want a pilot that is a narrow-minded fundamentalist, a fanatic. I want him to fly by the rule book. I don't know why. I watched this stupid show on TV the other night, Why Planes Crash. I'm about halfway through this show and I'm thinking, this is depressing. I'm sitting up watching a whole show on why planes crash and everyone dies. I thought, oh yeah, good night's sleep after this. And several crashes were pilot error. All they needed to do was read the direction or read the instruments on their I don't want to call it dashboard, whatever that thing is in a plane. You know, I'm not a pilot, but they just need to read the instrument panel. They needed to flick a little switch or do a little thing, like pilot error. And the plane didn't respond properly and it crashed, and hundreds of people die. We get this idea that all paths lead to God, you know, everything's cool. You know, we have all kinds of areas in life. When a pilot comes to land in a runway and the control tower tells him which runway to land on, you think the pilot would go, oh, all runways lead to LAX. Let's not be so narrow-minded about this right now. No, let's be narrow-minded, right? When I was in school, don't tell your kids this, don't let them hear this message, by the way. I hated math. I still hate math. I think math is just stupid. When I was in junior, I had a math teacher that would do all these equations on the board and chalk would be flying all over everywhere. And then he'd turn around, he had chalk on his face. It's like, isn't this glorious? I'm thinking, this man is a sick man. I just don't get math. But when you're tested in a math equation, you can't get close to the answer. If your teacher says you got it wrong, well, who are you to tell me it's wrong? You know, any answer is right. We're actually going there now in school. We don't want to give any kids an F because they might feel bad about it. Everyone gets to pass. Everyone's okay. All the sports teams win. Everybody's a champion kind of a thing. Let's not get down on anybody. This is ridiculous. If you said, John, can I have your phone number? I'd just say, well, just dial any number. All phone numbers lead to John Miller. You'll get me. If you are off one number and it's wrong, you're not going to get through to that person. So why do we come to how to get to heaven and we want to impose our ideas upon how God has ordained we can get to him? You know, when it comes to going to heaven, only God can tell us how to get there. We can't tell God how we're going to get there. We're dead. We're ignorant. We're separated from God. We need truth. We need life. We need the way. And God provides that in the Old Testament tabernacle. When the priest would approach God in the Holy of Holies, there was only one door through that tabernacle. There was only one altar there where the lamb could be slain. There was only one approach that the high priest could take. You couldn't climb over the side. You couldn't crawl under the curtain. You had to go the way that God has ordained. When Noah built the ark and they went into the ark, there was one door on the ark and God shut the door. And there was only one ark. Jesus is your ark of safety. You say, well, I still don't believe it. You are free to reject that, but you need to understand that if you reject Jesus Christ, you are a fool, and you're letting your pride stand in the way of you being saved and going to heaven. You're headed for despair. People reject God's way for the way of human reason and human morality. And then thirdly, it's an insult to God. No one can get to heaven but through Jesus Christ. And you need to think about what it cost God the Father and what it cost God the Son to purchase your salvation. God had to give his Son. Jesus had to come. He had to suffer. He had to die. He had to be crucified. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross, he was sweating great drops of blood. He was in agony. And the sinless man, the sinless Son of God, he knew that when he went to that cross, that all the sins of humanity would be placed upon him and that he would pay for their sins. And so he cried out, Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, as thou wilt. When Jesus Christ, I want you to think about this. When Jesus Christ said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was actually saying, if there's any way that you can save sinful man apart from this cross that I'm headed to, God, let it be. Don't you think if God the Father could have spared his Son and still saved sinners whom he loved, he would have avoided the cross? The fact that Jesus Christ prayed, not my will, but thine be done, there was no other way. The fact that Jesus went to the cross and he suffered and died is indication there's no way around the cross to get to heaven. We used to sing a song, if you want to get to heaven, you can't go around the cross. And that's so true. You can try to crawl up some other way, but Jesus said those are thieves and robbers. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I heard the story, a true story of a doctor. He was a heart surgeon, and he was woken up late one night with a phone call. He lived in Chicago in a big city, that a young boy was in an automobile accident, and that he was the only surgeon available to actually do this life or death surgery on this boy. Could he get to the hospital immediately? He says, is there anyone else that can do the surgery? No, you're the only one that can do the surgery. So he got dressed, got in his car, and to save time, he knew it would be dangerous, but he had to go through a very, very, very bad part of town to get to the hospital, save time. So he takes off, he comes to an intersection, stops, and all of a sudden with a start, his door is thrown open, and a man with a gray hat and a flannel shirt pulls him out of his car. And the doctor tried to reason with him, I need to get to the hospital, you know, and the man didn't even listen. He jumped in the car and drove away, and the doctor's left standing in this bad part of town. It took him at least 45 minutes. He wandered around the city. He finally found a phone, called the taxi. And when he arrived at the hospital, went up to the nursing station, the nurse looked at him sadly and said, the boy died about 30 minutes ago. But the father got here just before he died. He's really, really, really devastated. And he wonders why you didn't come. He's in the chapel. Doctor, can you go speak with him? When that doctor walked into that chapel and he opened the door, he saw a man at the altar sobbing and praying with a gray hat and a flannel, dirty flannel shirt. That father had pulled away the only person that could save his son that night. How many people just like that father are rejecting Jesus Christ, the only one who can save you from sin and from hell and from death, and take you to heaven for all eternity? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And he gave his life on the cross to prove it. He rose from the dead. Now, if you tonight will say to Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin, I want you to come into my heart and forgive me and give me eternal life, that's what he will do. He will forgive you, He'll give you eternal life, and he'll make you his child. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.